Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Morning, it's a sermon of hope, and the initial reading is several verses of scripture. There are quite a few of your verses of scripture, and I will refer to many verses of scripture, and some of those verses will flash up on the screen, and as they flash up on the screen, they're just there for reference so you know that what I'm talking to you about is real. It's not just some fabrication, but it's in the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter number 14, we will read in totality verses 12 through 20. And this is the prophet. He said, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, and no man pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from them. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. As I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness." We've often read from a portion of the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Also, the Jews are gathered in Jerusalem, and they're down below the balcony or the portico over which Peter stands, attached to the upper room. They've just received the Holy Ghost. And part of the commentary of Luke at the conclusion of the little section of Peter's sermon that he records, he states this in Acts 2 and 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, I could go either way. I could say save yourselves, but we'll preach that another time. But I'm going to preach on this subject matter. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. We're in a tough place, but we're not staying here. We may be seeing all kinds of onslaught from the enemy and from nature, but we're coming out of it. Thank you for standing in honor to the word. You may be seated. I have to ask, what is your heart condition today, and is your relationship with Jesus Christ secure? Today we are dealing with a very personal subject matter. The following two statements I'm going to make are truths confirmed by God's word. No one can be saved for you, and you cannot be saved for anyone else. It is a very personal thing. I want us to notice that the writing of Ezekiel is referring to history. He's talking about Job and Noah and Daniel, people that had already been through the struggle. And he said, though they were in it, they couldn't save anybody but themselves. But they all did come out of their struggles. These two passages of scripture that we have just read speak volumes concerning the personal nature of our relationship with God. Though the words were spoken or written to a large group of people, in particular the nation of Israel, the response is tailored to the individual. These were not hypothetical people, problems, or solutions. The commentary spoken by God and written by Ezekiel the prophet concerned real men in a real world with real problems. And today it is my desire to give you practical biblical wisdom that will help you save yourself in this generation. When Christ came, he did not just come for an impersonal world, although it does say, for God so loved the world, but he came for the individuals of the world. God is a God of specifics, not just generalities. When he gave the call to salvation, it was to whosoever will. But each time Jesus reached out, it was to an individual. Each time he healed, it was an individual that was affected. Each time that he banished an evil spirit, it was an individual that was changed. And each time he forgave sins, it radically altered the life of the individual person that he had forgiven. So today we will examine briefly the lives of three individual men from three different periods and with three different sets of circumstances and three different stations of life that all achieved the same outcome. They were in it, but they came out of it. They saved themselves. Now, however, though they could not save others, they did impact others that were saved. Noah's children were saved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved. And others came back to Job for wisdom, and I believe they found salvation in their dispensation. Today, as we examine the lives of these three individual men of the Bible, we will ask and answer these questions. What was their world like? What was their family dynamic? What was their personal struggle? How did each prevail? And what was the reward? Religious persecution is the first thing that I'm going to deal with. And I know we have not suffered yet in the United States like they have in some other places. But you know the crackdown that's happening on churches today. It's getting worse and worse in China and Iran. And as Pastor Anthony said last week, those are the two fastest growing churches that we know of in the world because the church cannot be stopped. My friend Art Hodges was speaking on the Tucker Carlson show, and the man that was interviewing him that was sitting in for Tucker Carlson was talking to him because they had shut down how many people could come into church. He said, so the church is shut down. And he said, oh no, the church isn't shut down. And he looked really bewildered, and he was kind of offbeat for the rest of the interview. And he says, yeah, but you can't meet. And he says, but that doesn't stop the church. The church cannot be stopped. The true church cannot be stopped. When they were persecuted in the early New Testament church, they were scattered abroad and they preached the gospel, and they did it amongst all people. Daniel was in it, but he was determined he would come out of it. He was a Hebrew, and he is not the first one. And if you want to look in this at this in chronological order, it would have been Job, Noah, and Daniel. And Job, we believe, most Bible theologians believe, it's the oldest story that there is besides that of the creation. He was the oldest hero. It's the oldest book of the Bible, which tells the story of the struggles of mankind. But Daniel was a Hebrew. His name meant God is my judge. And that's the key. It's not what others think of you. It's what God thinks of you. Don't measure yourself by what the world is calling you. Measure yourself by what he is calling you. Abraham was a friend of God. Others hated him, but as long as he was on God's side, that's what really matters. He was a priestly tribe, or he was of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe Jesus was born from. He was of a princely lineage. The Bible says he was handsome. He had no blemish. He was well-schooled in science, and he knew how to behave in the palace of the king. Daniel's world included the overthrow of Jerusalem, which had been a bloody one. He was taken from his homeland to a foreign land. He was taken from a place where there was a temple to worship in and a place to worship God to where there was just heathen worship. We must understand that it was only the best of the prisoners that were carried away into Babylon and allowed to stay into the king's house. This was a privilege, for many of the other prisoners had been tortured, then slain, and some just left in abject poverty behind. Daniel's family and life was this. Daniel had been extricated from his family. He had been separated from his family. He was too old to be just an orphan, but he was set apart. Daniel had been separated by many miles from any family. And if Daniel had any family left, he was allowed no contact. By decree of the king, he now served the king, whose decree many of his close friends and families had been slain through. Though Daniel was spared poverty, he had his battles. He had his personal struggles. Just because you're in a high position or have money or influence doesn't mean your problems go away. This princely young man faced great temptation inside of the walls of the palace compound. The pressure was continually. There was no place to run and hide in the time of struggle. He was being indoctrinated in the ways of the Babylonians. The prince of the eunuchs did not call him by his given name, which meant God is my judge. But he renamed him Belteshazzar, which meant protector of the king. So he said, no, now God's not your judge. Your job is to protect the heathen king, our king. There was a concerted effort to change the identity of Daniel and also the devotion of Daniel. He had been made a eunuch, which disallowed him the ability to ever father children. By Jewish law, it was forbidden that a man would eat meat offered to idols, because those that offered meat to idols believed that when they ate it, it gave greater strength to them. For the heathen declared that. But Daniel 1 and 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He wanted to be set apart, not just from the world, but unto God. It's not your distance from those that are in the world that matters. It's your closeness to God that matters. We don't use the world as our barometer, but we use the word as our barometer. Daniel was one man, it seemed, against a whole society of idolaters. Could he really make a difference as one individual? Daniel had to decide if it was God's will or his own desires that would be first on the list. But Daniel was not obnoxious in his show of fidelity to Jehovah God. The Bible says in Daniel 1:9, he was brought into favor with the prince of the eunuch. Daniel was simply resolute in his convictions and stated his position not in a spirit of pride or arrogance, but a matter of facts. I cannot defile myself. He had obviously done his homework. He'd spent consistent time with his maker. He had daily communion with his master. In fact, the word lets us know 3 times a day. This relationship with God set Daniel apart from his fellows, and he was different from the inside out. Daniel 5 and 12, the first part says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. It was this excellent spirit that brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs and with the king. You can be righteous and influence the unrighteous. You can be righteous and your boss can be unrighteous, and yet you could have favor in the eyes of your boss. A king, a president, a senator, a congressman, a mayor could be heathen, but you could have favor in their sight because they know there's something different about that individual. In Daniel 6 and 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This put bitterness and put jealousy in the heart of the others because they were homeboys. Their desire then was to destroy Daniel. The enemies of Daniel could find no fault in him, the Bible says. No fault in him concerning the king. No fault in him concerning his service to the king. They could find no disloyalty. They tried to trick him. And so this is the only way that they could trick him and trick the king is they had a decree signed. They drew up a decree saying nobody should pray to or ask for anything from anyone but the king for 30 days. And they submitted it to the king and it petted his ego and he signed it not realizing what he was doing. And the Bible says this in Daniel 6 and 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened into his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks to God as before, as he did aforetime. And so the price had to be paid and Daniel was willing to do the right thing no matter the personal sacrifice. He continued to pray. I want us to notice that he didn't start praying after the struggle came, but he was already praying when the struggle came. I don't know what's in the future for you and I, but we need to know our Maker. We need to know his voice. We need to have communion with him. This is not a game. This is serious business. We're in it, folks, but we're coming out of it. I'm not going to come out of this weak and defeated. I'm going to come out victorious because God is on my side. And so chapter 6 lets us know that they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. In verse number 16, it says, the king said, thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee. They left him there all night. They sealed it with the king's seal with a stone over it. Daniel was in it, but he was coming out of it. Daniel knew he was in it, and it didn't matter to him if he lost his life. He was coming out with his integrity. He was coming out with his relationship with God. Your integrity and your relationship with God means more than the acclaim of man. It means more than the acclaim of those in authority or even your brothers and sisters. Daniel was delivered and great progress was made for the kingdom of God. And it just so happens that the guys that had the decree signed against him, the Bible says God had shut the mouths of the lions and they're in there. They couldn't bite him. But the Bible said they threw the other men in and the lions made mastery of them before they even hit the floor of the den. They were destroyed. You see, Daniel won the war through patience, persistence, consistency, and commitment to righteousness. These virtues which must be developed in our life helped him. Daniel was in it, but Daniel came out of it. We can be in it, but we will come out of it. And the beautiful thing about it was is that afterwards in the last verses of chapter number 6, it said that there was a decree made by the king that everybody should worship the Lord God of Daniel. And verse 28 says, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius the king and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's promotion in the kingdom of Babylon was an earthly reward, but his spiritual reward was eternal salvation. Daniel saved himself. He was in it, but he came out of it. It doesn't matter what you're in. If you'll just determine, I'm coming out of it. It doesn't matter what I look like when I come out, except for I have my integrity. I have my faith in Almighty God. Hey, folks, we're in it, but we're coming out of it. This isn't going to last forever. The only thing that is going to last forever is heaven or hell. But I am so glad for the salvation that has been afforded to you and to me. However, Daniel did affect, as we said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they refused to defile themselves. And they went through the fire, but they came through the fire. Oh, Noah was in it. Noah was a righteous man. He was persuasive. He was self-disciplined. He knew the voice of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the head of his household. He was faith-filled and he was faithful. But his world was horrible. Genesis 6 and 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Only evil continually. Only evil continually. But Noah was in it, but Noah was going to come out of it. Folks, let's not look at the world, but let's look at the maker of the world. Let's not look at the threats of man, but let's look at the promises of God. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of his appearing. God's still working on me. God's still working on you. We're in it, but we're coming out of it, folks. We're coming out of it. We're coming out with our integrity. We're coming out with our salvation. We're coming out with power. Noah's family, who had to individually find faith and grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah influenced his family. His immediate family seemed to be aligned with him. His extended family is not mentioned. In fact, and I don't know if he died in the flood or not, but Lamech, his father, died in the year of the flood. Maybe his father didn't follow him, but his sons and his daughters-in-law followed him. Noah was the only one that heard the voice of God, but it appears that his conviction impacted those who lived with him. Your world may only hear the voice of God through you. The Bible says we are living epistles read of all men. Live righteously and godly in this present world. Declare his love. Declare his hope. Declare his grace. Declare his favor. Declare his healing and his deliverance. It was Noah who individually found grace. Noah's struggle was to keep his heart right, to keep his thought life under control when those around him were not, to keep his family heading in the right direction, to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. And it seemed like it took over 100 years to prepare the ark. And you and I think a couple months of struggle is tough. The whole world's thoughts were only evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter where others are going. You and I can know where we're going. If the whole world wants to go to hell, I'm going to heaven. If the whole world wants to rebel against the word of God, I have determined I will submit to the word of God. We're in it. But we're coming out of it.
Amen.
Noah was in it, but he said, "I'm coming out of it because I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to prepare an ark for the saving of my household." And he had to prepare it just right. And we know the ark had only one door and one window. There was only one way in. Jesus said, "I am the door." He had to stand tall and tell the world of the coming judgment, to tell others of the way of escape, and to ignore the ridicule and endure the persecution. Noah was in it, but he was coming out of it. Noah spent over 120 years sawing, hammering, planing, pitching, nailing, fitting, though through the jeers of the crowd, perhaps the chagrin, to the chagrin of his family, through the temptations of the enemy, to God's exact specifications. The Bible lets us know that he was ridiculed, and obviously he was ignored, because only 8 people made it into the ark. It was something that had never saved anybody. It had never floated before. They'd never seen an ark. They'd never seen rain. They'd never seen a flood. They said, "That can't be. It won't happen." Even though the world may say that Jesus is not coming again, that the catching away of the bride of Christ is a myth, the word of God says it's going to happen, and I'm going to be ready. I'm in it, but I'm coming out of it. I'm coming out of it, church. And the New Testament commentary of Noah is found in Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By the by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Even though Noah built an ark and made a way of escape, each individual of his family had to be responsible for boarding the ark. Noah prevailed by persisting and resisting the impulse to give up. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly." He saved his own life. He saved his soul. He saved his household. He became an example for succeeding generations, and he saved the species of mankind and every species of animal. Why? Because he said, "I may be in it, but I'm coming out of it. And the only way I'm coming out of it is to obey the word of the Lord." Oh yes, we may be in it, but we're coming out of it. He saved his household. Job was a righteous man. Job 1:1-3 says, "And there was a man in the name land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." What was Job like? He feared God. He was wise. He was upright. He pushed away from evil. He was perfect. Job's family was amazing. His sons were powerful. And the Bible lets us know that they went to have a feast one day. And the Bible says in 5 of Job chapter 1, "And so it was when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart.' Thus did Job continually." They were distracted, his children. They were hedonistic. They lived for the moment. They were not as committed to God as their father was. But then the Bible lets us know in one day he lost all his oxen, all his donkeys, all his sheep, all his servants, all his camels, all his sons, all his daughters. And the first thing that he lost, as one servant is saying, "Hey, you lost all this, and I'm the only one left." While they were speaking, the next one comes in and says, "All of your sheep are gone, and I'm the only one left. And then all of your camels are gone, and I'm the only one left. Your sons and daughters are dead, and I'm the only one left." Job was in it, but he was determined to come out of it. He would not curse God and die. He would not reject the word of the Lord. He would not push off the purpose. Disease came, and disease attacked Job. Job's body. He was in the clutches of disease, but he was coming out of it. He was in financial pressure, and it was mounted. He was the richest man around, and now he was in poverty, and he said, "I'm in it, but I'm going to come out of it." He didn't know how he was going to come out of it. He didn't know if he'd ever have another son or a daughter. He never knew if he'd never ever have another donkey or camel or oxen. He just knew he was going to come out with his integrity and his relationship with God. That's all that matters. You can't take it with you. It's all gonna burn. Oh, but he that liveth and doeth the word of God shall abide forever. His economy was in a free fall. Yes, it was one after the other after the other. But I like to see what Job did in Job 1:20. "And Job arose, and he rent his mantle." He was grieved. Yes, he expressed his grief. "And he shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Oh, Job had his issues, but he worshiped. He didn't praise, he worshiped. Praise is what we do when we thank God for what he's done. Worship is what we do for who he is. When we don't have anything left, we can still worship him and say, oh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. We can say, you're still king, you're still the creator, you're still holy, you're still light, you're still love. I worship you for who you are. And he said, naked came I in out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The amazing thing that he understood was this, is he said, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. We know that God pulled down the hedge slowly and let Satan attack it. But see, the whole of the issue is that Job knew Satan couldn't do that unless God let him do that. Have you thought that maybe some of the struggles you have are because God trusts you? He has confidence in you that you are in it, but you will come out of it. You will come out with your faith. You will come out with your integrity. You will come out with your salvation intact. Job's personal struggle continues. Then he says, skin for skin, everything that a man hath, he will give for his life. And he said, If I could touch his body, I know that he'll give up on you. And God says, oh, no, you don't know Job. You see, here's the interesting thing to conceive or understand is Satan thought that Job would fail, but God knew he wouldn't. God knows your heart. The devil doesn't. God's trying your heart. He's proving your heart. And the enemy can only read. He can't read your mind. He can read your gestures. He can read your actions. He can see what you're doing. But God sees right to the core of your heart and clear to your backbone. He sees what you're made of. And the enemy will try and he will slug and he will push. But I like that verse, and Sister Yvonne and I were talking about it the other day. Oh, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to chase him. He'll run if you'll submit to God and resist him. Don't be a devil chaser. Be a God surrenderer. Submit to him. Job was in it, but he was going to come out of it. And so he ended up with boils all over his body and sitting in a pile of ash and scraping the scabs and squeezing the pus and rubbing the ash in. And he did it for weeks. And his wife says, just curse God and die. And he says, oh, not that. Verse 9 of chapter 2, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. All his wife, even his wife had turned on him. But Job was determined to stand. He said, I'm in it, but I'm going to come out of it. He loses his position as judge in the gates of the city. He loses the support of his friends. His friends speak against him. Evil is being called good. And he says, I'm in it, but I'm coming out of it. The unrighteous are speaking loudly. But Job says, I may be in it, but I'm coming out of it. I'm not going to live here forever. One day, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall behold him and not another. In other words, he said, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to stay saved. I'm going to stay right with God. We've got to make up our mind. We're going to stay right with God. Fear of destruction is pushing in with purpose to chase away love. Job was in it, but he was coming out of it. Chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. His confidence was not shaken. In fact, he knew the promises of God. And in Job 19 and 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He said, it doesn't matter what happened. I may be in it, but I am coming out of it. One day I'm going to stand before God. He said, I'm going to stand there, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Job 42 and 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job had no idea how the story would end. He was in it, but he said, I don't care what's happening. I'm coming out of it. Folks, you don't know what's on the other side of the storm. You don't know what's on the other side of the struggle. We don't know what's on the other side of this political upheaval, of this rebellion, and of this rioting that's happening in our city. We need to pray for our city. Yeah, it says, I love my city. I love my city, so I'm going to pray for my city. There's these guides out here where you can pray for your city, and they're there on the welcome desk. You can grab one of those. It doesn't matter what's going on. I may be in it, but I'm coming out of it. Job won his battle through worshiping God, communicating with and listening to God, obedience, persistence, determination, and humility. Yes, Ezekiel said in chapter 14 and 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And as you stand with me, I want to ask you, what's your life like? Each one of those individuals had a different pressure. Each one of them had a different family dynamic. Each one of them lived in a different time, different place, different region. They were in it. I'd say they were in it, folks. But each one said, I may be in it, but I'm coming out of it. We're coming out of this. COVID-19 is here. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. This is a crazy thing. I was talking to my neighbor. I think I've told you before. He's 84 years old. He designed ventilators for adults and children. He's a mechanical engineer that has worked for decades in the medical field. He knows the medical field, and he told me the deal is not having ventilators, but it's having the right respiratory therapist to run the ventilators, because if you don't have the right respiratory therapist, the ventilators don't do you any good. Yesterday, he was standing on his porch, and I said, so how you doing, Paul? He said, fine. You need anything? No, we got everything. You need any help? No. I don't need any help. And we began to talk about what was going on. And he said, this will pass. And he made a statement to me that he had never made. He said, you know what? My mom lived in Philadelphia during the Spanish flu. And her whole family got it. And they all survived. He said, we're going to survive this. This is not an apostolic Pentecostal man. This is not a churchgoer. This is a guy that believes in God. He says, you know what? This too shall pass. In other words, he's saying, we're in it, but we're coming out of it. This is not the end. The end is either eternal separation from God or eternal restoration in his presence. Philippians 2 and 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Doesn't matter what the world wants to do to you. If you let God work in you, it's going to be all right. And so I return to Acts 2 and 40 that we read at the beginning. Only this time it's in the New Living Translation, and I'm not sure that they have that. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, urging all listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Yeah, they burned Bibles downtown on Thursday night. They bought Bibles or got them somewhere to burn them. They burned the American flag. You don't want to be anywhere near that. But we can pray over it. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. Riots are in our street. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. Disease has come to some of your lives, and you may be in it, but you're coming out of it. Financial pressure is mounting in our nation and around the world. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. The economy seems to be in free fall. We may be in it, but we're coming out of it. The unrighteous are speaking loudly, but we're going to speak out. We may be in it, but we're coming out of it. Fear is pushing in the purpose of chasing away love, and we may be in the middle of it, but I'm coming out of it. Self-doubt nags in the back of your thinking, but oh, thank God, we're in it, but we're coming out of it. They may be pressuring us not to meet in large groups. They may be giving religious persecution against the church. We're in it, but we're coming out of it. I'm coming out of it. I don't know about you, but I've got my mind made up. I've got my heart fixed. I've got my mind and my heart and my purpose on the will and the purpose of God. Let's rejoice in Him. Let's let Him renew us in the power of the Holy Ghost.